God is good.
Amen.
Last Sunday we had some amazing testimonies. We were really blessed with all the testimonies. One of the testimonies was from Stephen. It was an unusual testimony. Do you remember it? Because God had given him a deep, deep revelation about women and the love that God has for women. And some of the ladies afterwards also said to me, wow, that was really quite powerful. It was very powerful what he read out. So today we're going to dive into that and we're going to look at some of the scriptures. And there's something deeper in it than what we realize. There's something deeper in it for all of us. When Melvin preaches, very often he tells us that there can be a lot of misinterpretation of scripture. You've heard him talk about that. And women's role has very often been misinterpreted based on scripture, because they take one sentence. If you think about it through church history, you know that Christians used to believe, based on the Bible, that the earth is flat. Yeah? This is a fact. This is history. The earth is not flat, and the Bible doesn't say it's flat, because it's a misinterpretation. Now, Paul writes and says, slaves, obey your master. Does that mean that God is supportive of slavery? No, of course not. But you can see how if you just take one piece, it can be misinterpreted. And so people very often read scripture with glasses on based on their culture, based on history, based on whatever. But we need to read scripture with Holy Spirit glasses and not the often spirit glasses, which makes us sometimes misinterpret. Let's go to Psalm 119, 160. In the ASV translation, it says, the sum of thy word is truth. The sum of thy word. So we need to take God's word and sum it up. Not just taking like half a sentence out of one. We need to sum it up. Matthew 18, verse 16, talks about the mouth of two or three witnesses. This is really important as we interpret scripture, that we take multiple scriptures to get the meaning that what God has in the word. So it's important which lenses we read the scriptures with. And I think a lot of us, because we all start off with an orphan spirit, we read scripture with the wrong lenses in. I've been guilty of that. I believe we've all, from time to time, fallen into that. So what's the problem? The problem, let's go to Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon, so dragon is the devil, was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, etc., etc. Now, we know Revelation, this is future. I'm reading this scripture. I know this is talking future, and that this is in the Antichrist persecution in the last days and the great tribulation. However, you see very clearly here how the devil is enraged with women. So you have it from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. If you don't know, the devil hates all of us. But there's a special rage against women. And that's why through all the history and in many cultures in the world, you know, women are seen as second-hand citizens and are pushed down and are not allowed to necessarily be what God has called them to be. But that was never God's intent. If you look around the world, there's actually in certain places a deficiency of women. Did you know that? Because people prefer to have a son, and so more girls are eliminated. This is very satanic. This is very satanic, isn't it? We know that. It's been all through history. Let's go back to Genesis 3. So this is after the fall, from verse 14. These are very familiar words, but let's remind ourselves. This is after the fall, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistle it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. This is when it all started. This is when the trouble for women started. It's a consequence of sin. And it rages from Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation. So if we want to see God's destiny for women, God's design, we need to look at before the fall or heaven to see the true design of God. Because in between, everything is tainted by sin. That's obvious, isn't it? But because it's been all of our lives, it's so infiltrated into the various cultures. And in many cultures around the world today, you know, women are mistreated and are not. And it's in the countries where you see that women are starting to take the full place that God has designed for them and have the opportunity to follow the call of God. These are the countries. They have based their culture on Christianity because Jesus came. Jesus came. Before the fall, let's look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then he blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, etc. So the image of God we can see here is both male and female. It's interesting. The Jewish scholars believe that when God created man, that he was initially created with a double gender.
Yeah.
I find that really interesting. That is what the Jewish scholars believe, yeah, based on the scripture. If you think about it, because the way that it's written, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So that's what the Jewish scholars are saying, that so that Adam was created with double gender, and then when God, later on in Genesis 2, when he took the rib out of Adam, that he separated the two. Another indication that maybe this is what it is we just read it that after the fall and when God gives the judgment, it then says in verse 20, and Adam called his wife named Eve. So before the fall, they didn't have a separate name. They only had one name. Eve wasn't Eve. The two of them were Adam. And then after the fall, Adam feels the need to give her a name. Yeah. Anyway, I find this quite interesting that this is what the Jewish scholar are teaching. The point is, whether you go that way or not, the point is you can see from this that God has created mankind in his image, and in his image you both have the male and the female aspects. That is very clear, isn't it? Because male and female, he created them. Let's look at some scriptures that shows us that in God's image it has both the male and the female. Now, God is not a man, and God is certainly not a woman. God is God. But since we are created in his image, he has both aspects. In the scripture, we can see 1 Thessalonians 2. There's a whole scripture from 6 to verse 13. But if we just go to verse 7, it says, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. This is talking about God. And then when we jump to verse 11, it says, as a father does his own children. So here, God talks about himself as being as a nursing mother, and then a few verses later, as a father. So God's character is as a mother and as a father. Sometimes it mentions the father first, sometimes the mother first. We get both examples in scripture. It's also in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? And God is saying, I could never forget you. So he's comparing himself with a nursing child because this is language that we as human beings can understand. In Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. That word helper is a Strong's word 5828. It's the same word that is used many times in scripture to describe God himself. If you can put up Psalm 33 verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. That word help is the same help as the helper that God made Eve to be for Adam. So the word helper doesn't mean it's a lower rank helper because God is using that word for himself. That he is our help. Psalm 121 verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That word help, again, is talking about God. And it's the same word that is used for helper when it's describing the woman. And there are many examples of this in scriptures. So Eve just got her name after the fall. Why? Because before that, they were always completely in the one mind. In heaven, if you look in heaven, it talks about heaven having one voice. They are in unity, total unity in heaven. No disputes. So before the fall and into eternity, we have this picture of total unity. Total unity. Full submission. Always being in the one mind. Equal partners. Fully submissive to one another. Supporting, partnering, just like what we see in the Trinity. Now, when we go to the New Testament, we do read that it's a difference. Of course, there's a difference between man's roles and women's role. It's pretty obvious. The way that they fell, the New Testament teaches us that the woman was deceived, but Adam willfully sinned. Here's the good news. Jesus died for both. Sometimes we are deceived and sin. Sometimes we willfully sin. We know we shouldn't, but we still. Yes? So we see the two sides there, whether it's through deception or through willful, Jesus has died for us. So powerful. Jesus teaches us to pray as it is in heaven. So how is it in heaven then? Lots of men and women are there. The saints have gone before us. How is it there? Well, there's no gender in heaven as there is here on earth. It's different. Jesus says, Mark 12:24-25, Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." What are the angels? The angels are individually created and they don't multiply. God didn't create the angels to multiply. There's no new children being born in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. You see? It's kind of hard for us to fully grasp because it's different from here. And then we get 1 Corinthians 15:28. Now all things are made subject to him. Then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is the final, final, final thing that's going to happen. God may be all in all. In Christ, there's no difference. There's a difference between men and women, it's obvious, but in Christ, there is no difference. Because when we pray as it is in heaven. And our job is to bring heaven to earth. Our job is to make heaven accessible here now. Yes? Everything. Everything. Galatians 3:26-28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's not male or female in Christ. God does not distinguish in Christ. In the kingdom of God, men and women have the opportunities and the call of God to follow the call of God because each one is uniquely gifted. There's many examples in Scripture of God using women. We have in the Old Testament, but once we get to the New Testament and Jesus comes onto the scene, wow, ladies, don't you say hallelujah when Jesus comes onto the scene? The grace by which he addresses women, the grace he gives to women, and the way that he breaks the mold of centuries. It's just really glorious. The way that he treats women is extraordinary. Too many examples to go into them all. The women were the first at the grave. And when you think about the woman with the alabaster box, Jesus actually corrects the disciples because they're saying, oh, she shouldn't be doing this. You know, that's a whole year's wages wasted. And the Lord just corrects them. And he says, her story is going to be told for all generation because she chose a good thing. She chose a good thing. So Jesus corrected them. Paul has been so misquoted in Scripture,
yes,
as, you know, like he didn't like women. And it's absolutely nonsense, because when we read the epistles, we actually see that Paul used lots of women. Paul used lots of women. He used men. God always uses men. And we praise God, we want the men to be mighty men of God. But Paul broke the mold and started to use a lot of women. There's many examples. Phoebe was a pastor. It's the same words used for Phoebe as Timothy. She was a mighty pastor in Scripture. Priscilla, who was married to Aquila, let's look at Romans 16, 3-5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. This couple were running a church in the house. And they are mentioned many times in the New Testament. 4 out of the 6 times, Paul mentions Priscilla first, which would be an indication that maybe her ministry was more significant than her husband. But they were definitely a team that worked together, and Paul was exalting them here. They were church leaders, they were preaching, she was teaching. They worked very closely with Paul. Junia was an apostle. Romans 16 verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. In other words, take note of these two. Take note of Junia, a marvelous apostle. Paul mentions 10 different women in the church in Rome that he worked with. He mentions women in Philippi. We can go to Philippians 4, verses 2 to 4. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, I'm not sure how you pronounce their names, to be of the same mind. So these two women, they were in ministry, but obviously they weren't in the same mind. And Paul's saying, come on, ladies, get in the same mind. Get in the same mind. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul used women. There were women that were pastoring. They were all different ministries. It's glorious. God uses both men and women according to the call of God. And it's a privilege, isn't it, to encourage one another into the call of God. Now, many people stumble over the scripture that talks about man as a head of the woman. So let's have a little look at that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What is the context? What lenses are we wearing when we read that? Do the women feel, when they read that? Or do they get a big smile on their face and think, this is glorious? So I think our history has made us put the long lenses on for this. But the context here is the head of Christ is God. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the example is the Trinity. The head of Christ is God. This is talking about the Trinity, right? So we're talking about that in our relationship, we are supposed to reflect the Trinity in our relationships. In the Trinity, how does the Trinity work? It's a very organic unity. In the Trinity, we have Jesus only doing what the Father, what he sees his Father doing. But we also have Holy Spirit always exalting Jesus. And then we have God putting the name of Jesus above all other names. You see how they are constantly one, constantly honoring each other. Some people say that was Holy Spirit speaking. Other people say that was God speaking. How can you tell the difference? I can't always tell the difference. Why? Because they're so one. They're so completely one. This is this oneness, this complete unity, submitting to one another. And so Paul is really using the Trinity to us as believers to say, that is your goal. That is your goal. To be a reflection of the Trinity to the people. So, every man, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So, the other thing about the head and the body is, a body can't operate without a head. But the head can't operate without the body. Right? It just doesn't work. You need both. And so Paul goes on and describes, pointing out that so a husband can't operate without a wife. A wife can't operate without the husband. Because they're made to be together. And when decisions are to be made, it's in this unity. In heaven, they always agree. And so Paul is challenging us to be operating like the Trinity, where there is complete unity and there's honor for one another. And we see this in so clearly when the Son, Jesus, became a man, voluntarily gave and put aside and came as a man in order to die for us. You see how the roles within the Trinity, they are perfectly chosen and voluntary. There's no manipulation or control, but it's always in agreement. So I just think it's good for us when we read these scriptures not to think about it in a negative way, but to think how beautiful it is that God has made us in his image and that we are to be reflective of the Trinity. There's many scriptures about submitting. It's not really a universal, all women submit to all men, but every wife submits to her husband. Her husband, not everybody else's husband, but her husband. And again, that is also a reflection of the Trinity, because we've got, if you look up Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. As to the Lord. So beautiful. And then we get the husbands are instructed in verse 25, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then later on, he talks about submitting to one another. So this is how God has instituted it for us. And it is, again, that godly marriage is to be a reflection of the Godhead. It is to show the world a reflection of the love of God, that this is how we are to live. It is supposed to demonstrate the kingdom of God in our lives. Our relationship, God is challenging our relationships to be reflective of the kingdom. There's an interesting example in scripture about Sarah and Abraham. If we go to 1 Peter 3:6, it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So we know that Sarah obeyed her husband. Sarah is commended several times in the New Testament for obeying her husband and for her faith. But there also is an example which I think is worth bringing out. We don't talk about this very often. This is one example in scripture where God actually speaks to Abraham and tells him, you've got to do what your wife says. That's in Genesis 21:12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. The New Living Translation translates, do whatever Sarah says. So this was after, you know, the Ishmael situation, and then when the promise had come, there was this big dispute what to do. And God, it's actually God speaking. God says to Abraham, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. So that's an example of, you know, God saying to her husband, come on, you know, listen, listen. And so we are called to submit to one another. And as women, there's a glorious Psalm in 68. In the New Living, it says, the Lord gives the word and a great army, a host of women bring the good news. I think that's a beautiful psalm to finish with for the ladies, that we also are called to bring the good news. The men are called to spread the good news, but we, the ladies, are also anointed by God to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.